If you would allow me this one word before I read the scripture of thanks, my thanks to the elders for permitting me to stand behind the sacred desk and be a part of serving your fellowship for this time. And if you would please pray through this time, for if God is pleased to answer your prayers, we could well remember what we study here today, 5 billion years from now. Would you ask him to so move? And if you're not yet his follower, this passage may help you understand what our responsibility as followers of Jesus is to you. I'm reading from the book of Proverbs, one verse, chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. This is the word of the Lord. One of the true greatest honors of my entire 73 years on the earth, I measure my words carefully, was to become the pastor of a man named Albert McMakin. We were in an inquirer's class for new members at the church I was serving, and Albert was clearly the oldest attendee. It was our custom to ask people to say something unusual about themselves that would be memorable, so when they said their name, we would be able to perhaps keep it in mind. And when we arrived at Albert, he said, "I'm the man who took Billy Graham to the crusade by Mordecai Ham, where he became a Christian." And I have to confess, when the words left his mouth, I was thinking, "No, you're not." So while the class was over, I ran to his daughter and his granddaughter and said, "Is this true?" I said, "Yes. He's the Fuller Brush salesman who then discipled Billy Graham. I was with him for his 80-plus birthday, and a telegram arrived." You remember those? A man came to the door and said, "Telegram for Mr. McMakin." And he opened it up and he said, "Preacher, you may want to read this." And it said, "Dear Albert, you taught me more than all the books or the classes that I've ever taken. Thank you for showing me Jesus. Billy." And I went, "This is a historic church document. This has got to be in a museum." Because this man had preached arguably personally to more humans than anyone else in the history of the world. And I knew the man who mentored him. And then he got dementia. And I can remember the day when I visited him in the nursing facility and he had forgotten who I was. And then I can remember when he forgot who his family was. But the honest confession I make is that I was most heartbroken when he forgot who he was. Because now he was in the room, but he was gone. He didn't know who he was. And one of the greatest Christian influences in my life, and dare I say, most important man on the planet, had already left, even though he was there. What if you were like Albert McMakin? If you're a follower of Jesus, this passage challenges you to start to realize you may be in the room of this world and have forgotten who you are. And if you forget who you are, those of you that are here that are not yet his followers are really the worse off for it. I want to show you, this passage tells you, you have a stunning identity. And it also has a stunning cause, and it produces stunning behavior. Believer in Jesus, look at your stunning identity. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He's playing with words. The fruit isn't an apple. It's not a pomegranate. It's not a bushel. It's not a pack. It's not a whole harvest. It's a tree. The fruit is the tree. And it is arguably the tree that is above every other tree. This is the tree that is in downtown Eden, the tree of life. Listen to Genesis 2:9, in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Arguably, if ingested, this tree would have preserved for the one who had eaten it pulsing vibrancy, brilliant nobility, true peace, vibrant beauty, deep joy, glorious laughter, Edenic perfection, and it would have never gone away. It was what God said was good. We may think we really understand what it was like, but we're kidding ourselves, because you can only understand something you don't know to the extent you can compare it to something you do. And the only thing that is perfect to which you could compare it is Jesus. And so when the authors of the Bible refer to when God brings Edenic perfection back in the new heaven and the new earth, it mainly speaks about what's not there. There's no more tears. There's no more death. There's no more curse. But when it does speak positively, it breaks into poetry. Isaiah 55:12, the mountains and the hills will break forth in singing, and all the trees will clap their hands. I don't know exactly what that means, but at minimum, it means that everything you saw that took your breath away, if you were paying attention as you drove here, that was so beautiful, is nothing compared to what's coming. God will reanimate it. If you will, take the most beautiful vista you know, improve it by glory and stretch it out over eternity. And now you're in the suburbs of what would have never gone away if this tree had been ingested. But wait a minute. We who are made righteous by Christ, we are like this? Solomon is saying we are to be a crack in the universe through which real life, real nobility, real service, real passion for the well-being of others and the honor of God is evident. But it gets even more stunning. Listen to the way the tree is described after sin hits. Genesis 3:23 and 24. The Lord God banished him, Adam, from the Garden of Eden, and he drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim, that's plural for angels, and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Some scholars think every angel that was there, plural, had a separate sword. Others say the sword was so magnificent it took multiple angels to handle it. Whichever it is, here's the point. No one would get access to that tree post-sin without facing angel war, and you will lose. So now, is he saying that people who are made righteous by Christ are meant now to be those who, if people can get near us, they can reach the otherwise unreachable? They can find the otherwise unfindable, taste the otherwise untastable, be near what they could never find anywhere else. That is remarkable if they just sit at our dining room table, play a round of golf with us. Will they really meet a crack in the universe where Eden breaks through and they start to taste the beauty? But it gets even more incredible. Because when you go to the end of the Bible, and granted, Solomon would not have known that, but the God who inspired Solomon to write this did. And listen to how Revelation describes this tree. Chapter 22, 2-3. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, no longer will there be any curse. Just the leaves. If people can just have a brief conversation, a leaf, healing? That the curse would be reversed because they got near us? That we, as Wendell Berry said, would be those who prop ourselves up against the ruin of the fall, which impacts everyone? They would finally find someone who would disadvantage themselves for the advantage of others? A real life bringer? And listen, the fall that came after sin didn't just affect us spiritually. Listen to what Romans 8, 20 to 22 says. Verse 20, the created order was subjected to futility. 21, creation waits to be set free from bondage to decay. 22, the whole creation is groaning. In other words, the impact of sin affected relationships and culture and politics and economy and behavior. And when we are made new by righteousness, we're to touch everything. Every realm, with all the gifts we have, it ought to be more beautiful and noble and well and right because we're there. But what if we're the exact opposite because we've forgotten? What if we're, as Stephen Jackson so well portrayed in The Fellowship of the Ring, as Andy Serkis mastered Smeagol becoming Gollum? My precious. Where a piece of creation makes us less human instead of a peace with God that makes us more like Jesus. We can't forget who we are. Let me illustrate it. A young man had come to my office. He was suicidal. I'm not exaggerating. He said, I want to take my life. My fiance has dropped me. I was struggling to find words. I failed him through the whole time we were together. We were closing in prayer, and while we were praying, I thought of an idea that I hoped would help him. When we finished praying, I said to him, look, I'd like you to get in my car. I want to introduce you to a woman. He went, I don't need another woman. And I said, you need this woman. And I drove him to a nursing facility where a woman named Marion Smart, who was related to Kennedy Smart, one of the founders of our denomination, was slowly dying from polymyositis. Her whole body was basically rigidifying. And she was a woman of deep love, faith, and prayer. And when I arrived, she was in bed, and I said, Marion, you know Jesus as well as anybody I've ever known in my life. Would you teach him everything that you know about Jesus? And I said to him, look, I know your Friday and Saturday nights are free now. Go get a cheeseburger from Armando's and bring it to Marion. She loves them. And you guys just hang. A month later, I came back to that nursing facility. I walked down the hall and saw nurses outside the room. Inside the room, I saw why they were staring. There were 18, 19-year-olds, 80 and 90-year-olds, all with their Bibles open, and Marion was leading them all in the study. You know what I saw in that room? Life coming from a lady that was almost gone from the earth. She stopped seeing humans as a vehicle or an obstacle to her agenda, as Paul Tripp says. She saw them as virtual miracles because they were image bearers of God and she was their servant. Now here's the remarkable cause. That's the identity. Listen to the stunning cause. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. So this righteous reality produces this tree that renews everything. So what is righteousness to Solomon? We want to be very careful. We want to take the Apostle Paul and pour him into Solomon like Solomon would have known. He wouldn't. But we do know what he thought righteousness was. Because you see, as a king of Israel, he had to obey Deuteronomy 17:18. It says this: when he, a king, takes the throne of this kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of the law, the first five books of this book, and it is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life. So we know Solomon wrote this verse. Listen, Deuteronomy 6:24. Here it is. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees so that we might always be kept alive, as is the case today. And we are careful to obey, if we're careful to obey all these laws before the Lord our God, as he's commanded it, that will be our righteousness. So there it is. Here's the definition. Let's break it down slowly. First, he says, if we're careful, nobody will do this by mistake. You don't wake up one day and go, oh, look at that, I was righteous. Listen, to obey, not study, not listen to sermons about, not read books, not get degrees, obey all the law. Listen, inside this book, there's social law, military law, sexual law, economic law, medical law, familial law, ecological law, penal law, parental law, architectural, horticultural, agricultural, political, hygienic, city planning, spiritual law, education law, geriatric law, judicial law, contractual law, restitutional law, diplomatic law. I am just warming up. All of it? Listen. Before the Lord our God. In other words, not in front of each other and going, I'm doing better than you are. Before him. As the Lord commanded. So this ain't box checking. All the way down. And that will be our righteousness. Who can do that? Solomon himself wrote this line. There is no one righteous who does only good. His father, David, in Psalm 143:2 said, no one living is righteous. So what is this, just a rhetorical fiction? No. Because Solomon also wrote this verse, Genesis 15:6. Abram believed the Lord. And he credited to Abram righteousness. So understand this. When Abram trusted in who God was, what he said, what he did, what he promised, what he had provided and would provide ultimately in Christ, when he trusted in that, God gave him credit, not cash. He wasn't a perfect man. I credit righteousness to you. Let me illustrate. If you've been asleep, please wake up and just look up here a minute. In 1975, I crushed both my hands in a sheet metal accident. When I did, I got gangrene on my left thumb. I went to bed one night with a little tiny blemish on the pad of my thumb. And when I woke up in the morning, my whole thumb was black. I called the nurse and they rushed me down to have the thumb amputated. But the doctor gave me this assurance. He said, it's all right, I'll build you another thumb. Excuse me? This is what he did. He cut a U in my chest, pulled it up from my chest, turned it into a cone, sewed my hand to my chest for 6 weeks. The health of my chest, the circulation in my chest, healed the death in my hand. This is what Paul meant when he talked about being in Christ. All that's wrong with us, all that we don't do, all that we do wrong, he puts us inside of all who Christ is, everything he's accomplished, everything he's promised. And life comes to people who would be otherwise dead. Now, you know, when this is a credit and he gives it because you believed, you see how non-elitist this is? You don't have to be as smart as the greatest theologian. You don't have to be really gifted. You must stop saying, I'm not enough. All you must do is trust him. And you become a tree of life. And you are a crack in the universe. All right, now this produces really quite remarkable behavior. It says, listen, he, the fruit of the righteous, is a tree of life, and he who is wise captures souls. First of all, in Hebrew poetry, you don't rhyme. You compare or contrast. And the first line here is being compared to the second line. This tree that is emanating fruit and reversing the curse, it's coming from it, will have this mark. Wisdom that captures souls. Now, if you're older and have read the King James, you know that it says wins souls. This is actually a military word. It is often used in the context for capturing. And I think in this context, it's appropriate to apply it that way. Here's what he's saying. Finally, there'll be people on the earth who will care about other humans, listen to me, please, deeper than their DNA. Who they are matters all the way down to their soul. And I'm willing to fight for it. What do they need? How do I help? I'll take the hit, whether it's friendly fire. And let me warn you, as a follower of Jesus, you start really caring for people's spiritual, personal, whole life well-being when others who aren't ready to be tree of life still take shots at you. But you can take shots elsewhere. But that's who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be like a hero from my section of the country. I'm from Tennessee. His name's Desmond Doss. He became famous by the movie Hacksaw Ridge by Mel Gibson. But here's the truth about him. On May 6, 1945, when the U.S. assaulted Okinawa, there was a 400-foot, they called it an escarpment. It was the Medea Escarpment. They called it, the Americans, Hacksaw Ridge, because of the number of people that would die. They hung cargo ladders, those rope ladders they would drop from the sides of boats, 400 feet high, and the men had to climb up. Well, on top was a network of caves filled with the enemy. And even with the army, or the navy rather, just shelling the land, the enemy was safe inside of all the caves. And now Desmond Doss, a conscientious objector who would not carry a gun, ran into that fire and began to save the lives, please hear me, of the men who had beat him, kicked him, punched him, because he wouldn't carry a gun and they said he was weak. And now when they were dying, he grabbed 75 men single-handedly and lowered them by rope 400 feet down and saved their lives. He brought life because he was a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer and you're sitting next to one of us who are, this is who we're supposed to be for you. And if we're not, we owe you an apology. And if you are a believer, when was the last time you remembered who you really are? I want to try and give you a mental picture as I close so that you can take it with you. This comes from a series of books that are among my favorites. They're called Small Miracles. They were first edition was written in 1997, and they were so popular that after one, volume one, there was two, three, four, five. I don't think they've stopped now. Yehuda Halbersham, Bernie Siegel, and Judith Leventhal were the first authors. They're children of Holocaust survivors, and they write stories like this one. This is utterly true. A 50-plus-year-old man was walking home from working in a factory. He's carrying his lunch pail. Remember those? It was the dead of winter. The sun had set. He decided to get home quickly, so he was cutting through a park. As he's trying to make his way because of the cold, he passes a clump of bushes and he can hear the muffled sound of a woman's voice in the bushes. Obviously, someone is trying to quench her crying out, and she's being accosted. Now, this took seconds, but in the writing, it takes minutes to read. He said, I stopped and I thought, I'm over 50 and I'm out of shape. I got to go get the police. I probably can't help her. But then he thought, if I run for the police, she could be dead by the time I get back. I'm jumping in the bush. And he parts the bushes, and as he does, he can see the guy accosting the woman, and he jumps on the back of the guy. The guy who is accosting the woman is so terrified, he throws off the man who's come to help and runs into the darkness. But for the dear woman, for all she knows in the dark, there's two attackers. So she's backing against a tree, screaming, get away from me, get away from me. And the man's going, lady, 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 it's all right. I've not come to hurt you, I've come to help you. And then he heard these words leave her lips, true. Daddy, is that you? He had rescued his own daughter. Here's why I tell you this. What will it take, follower of Jesus, made righteous by Jesus Christ? What will it take to get you to jump in the bush? I want to make you a promise if you do. You will hear someone say, Father, is this you? And you'll be able to look him in the eye and say, yeah. Your father's come to get you. And this glorious. Remember who you are. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it really is possible that 5 billion years from now we could remember what we've just studied. But perhaps more importantly, is it 5 minutes from now, 15, few hours, we'll be in the world where we're responsible to bring life instead of just more nothing. Please, Holy Spirit, have your way. Sneak up on us. So order the details of our lives that we begin to realize I'm a tree of life. And help us bring good, real good, the forever kind that was once here and that you're going to bring back again. In Jesus' name, amen.